Greetings and God blessing in the precious name above all names, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you for speaking to every heart, touching every heart this morning with the depth of your love for each one of us. I thank you for opening up the words of your Bible to people's hearts so they have a greater understanding of who they are and whose they are. And I ask you to bless each one with your knowledge in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just feeling very, 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 very blessed these days. And I'm really excited to share some Bible with you today in Genesis chapter 12. In our last session, we discussed the call of Abraham and leaving the old for the new, and how he was leaving an old lifestyle, a pagan lifestyle, behind for a new godly lifestyle in the land of Canaan. And we saw the parallels of our life today of Abraham putting off the old and literally putting on the new. Today we're going to look at Abraham, faith over fear. Faith over fear. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, "Go forth from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great." Well, we know that happened because we're still talking about him years later. "And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Remember, this is a time when Abraham has been gone from Ur of the Chaldees for 20 years and headed down into Canaan when he was 75. And God laid before him, because the Lord had said to Abram in verse 1, this giant blessing that if he would do what and have faith in what God was telling him, all these blessings would come on him and overtake him. Again, I have to remind you, this man did not have a pastor on every corner. There were no, quote, fellow believers in Ur of the Chaldees. God spoke to him personally, gave him the faith to leave everything he knew and become really the one who carried the message of monotheism that we believe in today, that there was one God, not many. And in verse 4, so Abram, his name is still Abram, which means the father, exalted father. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So roughly 50 years, 40 or 50 years from the time he left Ur, he finally goes into the promised land. And I'm pretty sure Abram didn't sit around and say, "Wow, I want to be the father of a great nation all on his own." But you know what he did want? He deeply desired to become the father of a son, a male heir. And we know that we're going to read that in other verses in Genesis. So, but to become the father of a nation, he knew he was going to have an heir for that to happen, because he would have to have male progeny to pass it on. So God, this is so cool, because God really worked with him on that one desire that was already in his heart to expand his vision, to have faith in God and allow God the time to build him up. You know, sometimes I think about, wowee, from the time he left Ur till he finally had the promised seed, Isaac, I mean, at least 40, 50 years passed. But remember, again, he didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a church. God had to basically teach him from scratch the precepts of the spiritual laws and how to live them. It's pretty mind-blowing when you think about this from that perspective. I mean, it blows my mind for sure, because I have all this support around me and all these great tools available, and it's still a challenge to be faithful and walk and do what God calls you to every single day. So God worked with him with this desire on his heart. And God had big, big plans for Abram. And I want to keep the parallel going here to say, God has big plans for you. I got to say, God has big plans for every one of his children that are born from his seed. It's just sometimes we have the boldness to step out in faith like Abraham, and sometimes we take our treasure like the unwise steward and we bury it under the dirt, and we're afraid to take everything God has given us and display it to the world. Why? I don't know. But the whole point is, even when you're first born again, talking to us in this administration, we don't come out of the box the first day we hear about Jesus walking as a mature spiritual adult. It takes time to grow up in Christ. It took time for Abraham to exercise and grow up in his faith to Jehovah. But God wants every one of us to grow up in him because he has a plan for all of us, and he wants us to step out and do that thing that he knew before the foundations of the world only you were called to do, just like this was what Abraham was called to do. And this promise in Genesis 12:1 was the first part, and we're going to see how God keeps confirming his covenant with Abraham through these chapters. This was the first part of the covenant God made with Abraham, signifying, you know, I'm calling you to do my plan. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, I think I may have said this last time, but Abraham is the father of all who believe. So looking at what this one man did, Abram, to leave everything he knew, come into Canaan when he's 75, have the promised seed when he's 99, 100 when he's born, this took boldness. It took boldness. But the thing it took more than anything was it took him exercising faith over fear. We can't have, in the New Testament especially, you can't have more faith. You've got the faith of Jesus Christ. It's in you. You can't have more. What we do is we exercise. We use what your daddy gave you. We exercise our faith. So by believing in God and stepping out in faith, we become part of Abraham's spiritual offspring even to this day. What an honor. I don't even know what, you know, for, again, we're talking about one man who lived 4,000 years ago, and he's an example to all of us listening to this today. I just think that's kind of amazing. In Mark 16, verse 17, and you can say, well, how will I know if I'm walking in faith? Well, it says in Mark 16, 17, all these signs shall accompany those who do one thing, believe. What's the one thing? Believe. What's believe? Have faith. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall crush serpents under their feet. That's how it should be translated. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You know what those are? Signs, miracles, and wonders. Our Father says these supernatural signs authenticate if you're really walking in faith or not. And everybody on here has already done at least some of those things. So my theory is always, why not do the rest? God put me in a position to do all of them. And I'm sure Abraham had plans, his own plans for his life and dreams as a young man in Ur. But Jehovah had other plans. And he really turned Abram's life upside down because he took him out of that pagan metropolis down to a land that he would show him. He didn't even show him where he was taking him in the beginning. And I absolutely love that because I've been in those shoes many, many times. And God has never disappointed me ever, ever, ever. And that's why he's the father of all who believe with a capital B, because he did it. He was like the pioneer. I mean, what he did 4,000 years ago, that would challenge even the staunchest believer today. But the reality is, somehow Abe got the memo. He had one life, and that's how he chose to invest it. He chose to do God's thing over his own thing. In Psalm 139, verse 16, David said that God saw you in your mother's womb before you were even completely formed. Think of that. Man. Every single person hearing this tape, God has a plan for your life. There are certain things that he knows only you can do to bring to pass his plan, because that's what he did before the foundations of the world. He had this thing all mapped out. He plays, you know, 20-dimensional chess. Past, present, future. And it says he wrote your plan in his book of life. And I wonder if that's one of the things that's going to happen at the Bema, if we're going to compare the life we live to this life that God had laid before us and just see how many of the boxes we ticked off. Because the only way you can do that is with a heart of true willingness and being willing to follow that voice, whatever, however God showed himself to Abram, gave him the faith to leave everything he knew and understood and go to and he was a stranger in a strange land. You know, through life itself, because I have lived a little bit now at 73, there are times that I really believe that my plan and God's plan really do coincide. But there are other times where God is taking me so completely out of my comfort zone, I'm wondering if I'm losing my mind or if I'm even actually hearing from him. But I can testify of one thing. If the only thing you've ever done is live in your comfort zone, then you're probably not doing God's thing. You're still doing your own thing, part of the first part, second part, and third part. And I'm saying that just to give you something to think about here. And I know some people are so afraid. I knew somebody, was a close friend with somebody, who kept saying, I don't want to hear God's voice because he's going to taking me out of what I see my future as being. And if I give up that for him, who will I be? And I thought, well, you don't know till you try it. Oh, that's faith over fear, baby. And in Luke 12:48, Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is expected. You know, Abraham was blessed in ways that you can't even imagine. I mean, he had more cattle and sheep and land, so much it just would blow your mind. He was ultra rich. Most of the believers, the people, Moses and all these people, God took care of them financially, took care of them spiritually, he took care of them health-wise. He is not a deadbeat dad, he's a God of abundance. But I will tell you, as a new believer, in my early years of ministry, as a baby, you know, all I did was really look at God as my personal ATM machine. Hey, God, I need this. Hey, God, I need that. Well, you know, that's pretty much a baby. They don't really know how to give back yet too much. They just know how to go, wah! Meaning one wah means I'm hungry. Another wah means I need to be changed. Another wah means something else. I want to be picked up. But, you know, as your child, you can write your daddy or mommy that birthday card in your little second grade, you know, printing that looks so cute. But when you're 40... You're not a baby anymore. You're not writing little cards, you know, in illegible print. You're supposed to be giving something back to the one who gave everything to you. And people, that takes a conscious effort. It takes discipline. It takes acting when it doesn't feel comfortable. Do it anyway. Do it afraid is what I always say. On anybody's part, who's going to live like Abraham? So they can really say, hey, he's my spiritual father. I live out of the nine dots. I live outside the box because I listen to God and do things when I don't even know how they're going to turn out in the end. He says, go jump. And I don't even say how high. I just start jumping. I repeat back in Luke 12:48 says, for everyone who has been given much. And see, I just think I've been given so much. God took me literally out of the gutter, washed me white as snow, gave me the ability to love him, to have a sound mind, to have a clean life. I mean, things that I never thought possible, honestly. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. and from one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. This is the standard Jesus set for the life of every believer. Not every person who has a gift ministry, you know, not every person that fills a certain criteria, but for all of us, we're all witnesses. And if we're witnesses, then there's a plan to go along with that calling. You know, what your chore is in this teaching is ask yourself, have you been given much? Have you been given much? And in your own time, you can go to Romans chapter 12. In your own time, verses 6 through 21. I'm not going to read all that today. But in Romans 12, 6 through 21, there are all these different ways of giving, but they all differ, it says in verse 6, according to the grace that is given to you. We all have what we call spiritual long suits. And all means all. Everybody has a spiritual long suit. I don't care who you are. So you have to get quiet with Father and find out, is my long suit in teaching? Is my long suit in compassion and caring for others? Is my long suit in making money so that I can financially support the ministry? Is my long suit in planning events? Is my long suit in prayer ministry? And you can fill in the blanks. When you read those verses, you'll see there are lots of diverse long suits. But the bottom line is in that chapter, whatever your long suit is, God exhorts you to get off your duff and step into it. And step into it, which he says in verses 1 and 2, is just your reasonable service. I mean, if all God ever did was give us eternal life, which meant he took us from natural man to born-again child of God, which means he took us from death unto life. Wouldn't that alone be worth giving your all to spread that gospel? Yes, but he's done so much more for every one of us hearing this today. Every good and perfect gift, every blessing we have has come from God, and they're all servant supplies given to us to be part of God's plan, not just to please yourself, but to get out of that place of pleasing him, out of the nine dots. You're going to go through some growing pains, and that's exactly what we saw in our father Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, and once they got into Canaan, at that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. As he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife, Sarai, look, you are very beautiful. Now think about this. She's got to be at least 65 at this time, and she's still drop-dead gorgeous. That's a pretty good perk of following God. Look, you're a very beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, woo, this is his wife. Let's kill him so we can have her. Verse 13. So please tell them you are my sister. They will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. Sounds a little hinky to me. But again, this is Abraham, now free of all the pagan energy of his father, free of Ur of the Chaldees, and he's down there learning how to be a believer, how to have faith. Well, that decision definitely came out of fear and not out of faith. And it backfired on him like a cannonball, because when Pharaoh found out, he could have killed Abram and all the men and women and children that were with him. It was in his right to do that. But because God actually spoke to Pharaoh, Abram was allowed, with a police escort, meow, 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 to be escorted to the border of Egypt and told, beat feet and get back into your own country. So here's cause and effect. Every time Abram has faith, good things happen. Every time Abram has fear, Bad things happen. Is there any new thing under the sun? No, my friend, there is not. So divine intervention is what saved Abraham's bacon. But folks, that's not really the way we want to make our decisions in life, is it? Out of fear? I mean, look, okay, it's okay to get messed up a little bit because none of us are perfect. But what it's not okay to do is stay messed up. And I can't go point any fingers at Abram because when I point one finger at him, I'm going to point three back at myself. Because every one of us, even to this day, are still in places where we make decisions based on fear. Fear of humiliating ourselves, fear of failure, fear of if I do this and give all this away, will I be taken care of? Fear if I get up and speak in front of people, are they going to make fun of my southern accent? But where fear reigns, we're in a pickle. That's when we go back to our old man devices and doing stupid things. I call it eating a bowl of stupidos. You know, when I'm sitting there eating a bowl of stupidos because I'm not relying on God. If God will not bring you to it if he's not going to bring you through it. God will never bring you to it if he's not going to bring you through it. And I keep hammering this because this is really the point I see in this teaching that's so big to me at any rate, Romans 4:15. He did not have for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning that we, Romans 4:15, through patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope, that confident expectation of something great, something good is about to happen. You see yourself in a pickle and you think, oh, woe is me. How's this going to work out? I don't have the ability to do this. You're right. You don't. You know who does have the ability to set you free and give you the answers? G-O-D. Station MBG. Nothing but God. NBG. Nothing but God. He knows. And so God wrote all this stuff about Abram in the Bible so that we could have patience. We could have comfort. We could have hope. Why? So we could follow in the footsteps of our Father in faith and do the will of God in your own life. Whatever that is. Abram, he didn't have Romans 15 or any of those places to look back as an example of faith. You know what Abram was? You know what Abram was? He was a pioneer on a love frontier. He was a pioneer on the love frontier. That's why he's called the father of all who believe. He was the poster child for faith over fear, which we're going to see time and time again. I mean, God writes about Abram in Genesis chapter 12, at the end of 11, but 12 all the way through 23. He gets a lot of ink. We haven't gotten into all that yet. But he's the poster child of faith over fear. Did his fear ever, you know, cause him to make bad decisions? Yes. But his faith brought him miraculous, history-changing, world-changing events that changed the course of human history. He ran a great race and he finished his race just like Paul did, having done the will of God. Boy, I hope that's my last thought before I pass. I try to think about that every night before I go to sleep. Have I done your will today, Father? And if not, get me back on the right foot. Get on a good foot with Jesus. And like I said, I hadn't thought about Abram in a long time. I don't know why. He just really didn't cross my radar. I was teaching other stuff. You know, I have a lot, there are a lot of great ministries out there, but they're one-note Johnnies. I mean, they teach about one thing or two or three things over and over and over again. They taught them 40 years ago. They're teaching the same four topics today. They're going to teach the same four topics 10 years from now. I don't teach like that. I try to give people an overview of the whole Bible because we need it all. So I hadn't thought about Abram for a long time. But I'm telling you, I don't know if the light bulb's going on for you, but it's going off for me. I finally understand why he is called the Father, the first one of all who believe, because God reached down here onto earth, took him out of a pagan, totally pagan culture, told him to go up to Haran until his pagan father died. Then after that had been taken out of his zeitgeist, out of his mental energy, his sphere of thinking, then he's the head of the household. So that's when he goes into the land of promise and starts speaking to the servants, his wife, the people that work for him, the words and the will and the promises of God, and leads them to love the one true God, the Jehovah. Every place he went, it said he built an altar of rocks. In memory of God, he started teaching people how to be reminded about God, the one God. I mean, when you think of it in its historical context, it's kind of mind-blowing. Mainly because Abram started out with nothing and did so much with it. And most of us Christians, we start out with so much in terms of knowing who God is and having examples around us. We start out with so much. And it's sad to say, I see so many people do so little with it. Abram was not an oath breaker. He was a trailblazer. He was a miracle maker. He was a bondage breaker. And all of these things he did now are passed down to future generations of those of us who walk in the steps of believing, the steps of our father Abram. So when you consider what he came from and see what he did with it, it is a masterclass in the renewed mind. It is a masterclass on how to give up the old and put on the new. It is a masterclass in how to walk by faith. Did he mess up a couple times along the way? You know, he lied a couple times about Sarah. He messed up, you know, trying to fulfill God's promise through Hagar. But people, you know, it's just the same thing Jesus said. If you haven't sinned, cast the first stone. I can't throw a stone. I probably can't throw a stone from today's activities. Probably I've missed the boat somewhere. So that's why I go to bed at night and I claim forgiveness of sins in alignment and harmony because I want to do better. Every day is a day I want to do better. Bigger, better, bolder. Bigger, better, bolder. Bigger, better, bolder. Bigger, better, bolder. And get to that place where I not only believe God, but I'm willing to change horses anytime he tells me, Peg, I want you over here instead of there. Peg, I want you to do this. It looks crazy, but I want you to do it. Peg, I want you to give this. Yep, it's going to put you in a bind, but I want you to give it. Peg, I want you to do this and love this person. They've been so mean to you, but you just forgive them because I have a bigger plan for them. I'm going to touch their heart. And this Abram who made some mistakes that are recorded for our learning, so we know we don't have to be perfect to be a hero of faith or a heroine of faith. This is the same man who when he's 99 and Sarah's about 90, he believes that he's still going to have the promised seed. Kiddos, it's not how we start, it's how we finish. And since we don't know we're going to have tomorrow, I'm thinking today might be my finish. I want to give it all. I want to leave it all on the field today. And if I have the grace of another tomorrow, I want to be off the bench tomorrow. Because by the time we get to Genesis 22, man, he's tearing it up. He's tearing it up in the field of faith. I mean, he's doing almost the unthinkable because he's exercised his faith. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 19, I think this just says it in such a way you can't improve on the Bible. You know, you just really can't improve on the Word of God. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. This is, I don't even know who's speaking here. I can't remember in Romans chapter 4, 19, but he's talking about Abraham. And being not weak in faith. See, he exercised. The only way you're not weak in your muscles is you got to exercise. You got to walk, you got to run, you got to pump, you got to stretch. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, you know, he was 99, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet, and this is the big one, the deadness of Sarah's womb, You know, she had to have faith to conceive people, so she'd obviously learned something from Abraham. Verse 20, this has got to be one of my all-time favorite verses in the entire Bible. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He staggered not at the promise of God. This is what brought me to Israel years ago when God told me in June he was going to send me in December, and I didn't have a penny, I didn't have nothing, and somebody knocked on my front door the night before and gave me a ticket. The night before I was leaving the United States, I got my ticket. You know why? Because of this verse right here. I staggered not at the promise that I felt God made to me at that table in June of that year through unbelief. But I was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. Man, I was fully persuaded in June, and the ticket came the night before I was supposed to leave the country. Fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He is going to be in the resurrection of the just. Ding, ding, ding. Verse 23, you might want to highlight this. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Verse 24, but for us also. Why? That we could be encouraged, that we would find comfort, that we could find hope through his example, because he had no example. Man, oh man. That's the whole point of why we're talking about Abraham. To get up every morning and exercise, have a mindset that you're going to exercise your faith somewhere, somehow, every single day, so that you too can be fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able to perform. And you will never do that without getting out of your comfort zone. By learning how to pray in faith and believe that when you make your request known unto God, you've already got it. And that's what this whole Abraham thing is about. It's about exercising our faith, setting our faith on fire with a torch, with a blowtorch. It's taking us to a new level of God confidence in your heart and in your mind. It has for me. It's taken me, this whole Abraham study has taken me to a new place of God confidence that I didn't even know I needed. It has shown me areas in my mind that still need to be cleaned up and renewed. Because it's an ongoing process. And I tell you, I love that God shows us the frailties and the mistakes of these heroes and heroines of faith, because nobody's perfect. Jesus was perfect. We're not. These people all became superstars or in the Hall of Fame of faith because they had one thing in common. They exercised their faith to the point that they simply trusted God more than their five senses. You know, there's an acronym that's running around in the current zeitgeist, cultural thinking, called FOMO, F-O-M-O, F-O-M-O. And that stands for fear of missing out. Fear of missing out, FOMO, fear of missing out. And that's supposed to describe a feeling where everybody's having fun over this party. You see people texting about this party and they're having a rad time and you're not there and you're feeling FOMO. Because you think you're missing out on the party. You're missing out on the fun. People, the only FOMO I have in my mind, fear of missing out, is looking back on my life and realize I did not do what God asked me to when he asked me to do it. That's the only thing that's going to rain on my parade. When I put my old habits and comforts before him, and it causes me to miss out on a great blessing where I was supposed to walk in faith, not doubting the word of God, and see a great promise, a great miracle come to pass in my own life or by ministering to somebody else because I was too darn lazy to get up and do it. And I'm telling you, if you're a child of God, that should be your only FOMO, F-O-M-O. Your only real concern is, am I partying with God? Am I listening to God? Am I hanging out with God? I tell you, when you ever visit the throne room, there's a lot of stuff going on up there. I mean, spiritual warfare and all this stuff. But folks, there's a lot of partying going on up there. Every time one sinner repents, party. Every time a prodigal son repents, party time. That's where they throw the best parties, in the throne room of God. And that's why we have to come back to remembering the basics. The basics. Fear is sand in the machinery of life. Fear always encases. And fear, I learned this 51 years ago, never forgot it. Fear has ruined more ministries, more callings, more of what you're supposed to be doing for God than anything else on this planet. Faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you know what I would have to say? I would add to that, without faith, it's impossible to please myself. Because when I know and I get that sense in my spirit, in my heart of hearts, that I have done something that's well-pleasing to God, I see the empirical evidence, I see the person get born again, I see the person get healed, I see this these finances go to the right place and they do something with it that's godly, I see my time spent and the person go, aha, yeah, I get it, that Jesus loves me. Nothing is more pleasurable in this whole planet. There's nothing that gives a true believer more pleasure than knowing you have done the will of God and seeing the fruit, your fruit, the fruit of your obedience. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, Abraham, faith over fear. There's so much more juice in this orange, and we are going to milk it for everything it's worth over the next couple of months. Just to remind you as we're closing up here, Abraham grew up under a pagan father in a pagan culture, and he let all of that go. You know why? I mean, it doesn't say this chapter and verse, but it has to be because he wanted to teach his child from birth differently than he had been taught. He wanted to teach his child from birth differently than he had been taught. He wanted to teach the future Isaac the ways of the one true God. And if we went through the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, you're going to hear, train up a child, teach your child, do this with your child, children, children, children. God talks about children all through the Pentateuch and how important it is to ingrain these truths in them when they're a baby, when they're in the womb, speak over them, speak blessings over them, pray over them. And Abraham, who came from nothing spiritually, did this, and so filled with spiritual riches by the time his life ended, is such an example, a tangible example to us these 4,000 years later. We are blessed by his life, by his example, and definitely by the doctrine of there is one God and you're not him. And he spawned generations who passed that truth down from generation to generation to generation so that you and I can pass the truth of the one true God to our children and our children's children. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Faith over fear works every single time, and God is patient to help you learn to exercise your faith till you get to that place where you're living in that sweet spot, they call it. I call it the sweet spot of his plan for your life. It's like when you hit a tennis ball, you know immediately when it touches the strings if it's a sweet spot. It's like when I do something and start that ball rolling, I can feel in my spirit right away, I've mishit it, it's going to go out of bounds, or boom, this is the sweet spot. This is God working in peg to willing to do his good pleasure. And I know I'm carrying out his plan. And that is the gift we get from Abraham. Thank you, Abraham. I look so forward to meeting you in paradise. And thank you, God, for recording this in your Bible so that we could have comfort and encouragement and hope through his example. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And all God's people said, amen.